Very practical message I have on my mind this morning. Last week we preached about the resurrection. Well, that's a good, exciting, spirit-filled subject. Or at least we think about that kind of message being very uplifting. And when we start talking about the urgency of reading the Bible, now, that can be a spirit-filled message, too, if the Spirit will fill the message. And we so much need Him every time, but there's a way to live life with the guidance of the Spirit and with the teachings of God that truly makes for a better way of living life and a better life to live. Grace is free and eternal life is a gift of God. Yet we're told in this world to study. Study God's word. Show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The more we know about God's word and the more we follow God's word, the happier we're really going to be in this world, and the better off we will be as individuals, our families, our nation. And now that was a verse that Paul wrote to Timothy that he needed to study so he'd be able to rightly divide the word. And that doesn't mean divide the part you don't like and throw it out and keep the part you like. It's so you can put it all together. Make it all make sense and get rid of those apparent contradictions and prove it to be truth and preach it as such. That's directions perhaps in that verse to the preacher. Not that the other folks shouldn't be studying too. We have kind of a little passage to the other folks in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11. Where Paul says to them, of whom we have many things to say. We have a lot of things we could say to you about Christ and about the teachings. And hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Some things you're not ready for yet. I could teach you deeper things, but you haven't prepared yourself to learn such things. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. You've been involved in this church thing long enough. You ought to have learned enough now that you'd be teaching folks, but something had slipped here. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. They should have by this point been mature Christians. Should have by this point been ready to get into some of the deeper things, some of the stronger meat. And they still were kind of on first grade level. And well, it's really below first grade level, isn't it? They were still in infancy. All they could stand at this point was milk. Wasn't even time yet to start feeding them solid food. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern, or that is to understand, both the good and evil. That you'd exercise and train yourself and develop your mind, your understanding, that you might know the difference in good and bad. Now, where do we find out the difference in good and evil? Right there in that book, friends, is the place you find out what's right and what's wrong. And we as a nation are so far from these standards that it's frightening. Amen. As a matter of fact, I hate to beat you all up twice with these kind of things, but I've already got next Sunday's message ready, I think. And it's going to be about how God deals with nations that forsake this book. Today we're talking about individuals and how you need to eat this book. That's what he told one of the Old Testament prophets. Take this roll and eat it. So that you can paraphrase and spit it back out to others and teach them what's in the Word. The Word of God is a document of truth, a guide to our lives, a definition of right and wrong, an explanation of salvation and the grace of God, things we urgently need so we can feel the good feelings that truth gives us, and so we can have the right walk that truth teaches us. It'll encourage us and it'll convict us. It'll lift us up and it'll knock us down. It's as if God speaks to us when this book speaks. It is the Word of God. Paul said that he'd been entrusted with the Word of God, and that's the preacher's job. I've been entrusted with this book to teach it to you and to encourage you to learn from the book and to rise up from above being infants in understanding, but to fill your heads and your hearts with the sayings of this book, that your lives might go well, that you might have peace in your souls. Lots of benefits. We continue in our thoughts, just general thoughts about the book and the Word and the importance of it. Psalm 19:7 and 8. Two simple verses. The law of the Lord. That's the Word of God. What He's written down. The law of the Lord written on Mount Sinai by the finger of God. The law of the Lord, those five chapters, five books, the first books of the Bible that Moses penned down. And that's the law of the Lord penned down in more extensive detail. And then the writings of the Psalms and the prophets. And they had a lot of things back there. They didn't have all the Bible then. They didn't have what you had. They didn't have the good part, really, did they? They had the word from Sinai. We've got a message from Calvary recorded in our book. Man, our book is better than their book. It tells you that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Why, if that which came from Sinai was glorious, how much more glorious is what we have in this day with the understanding He's given us. And oh, how we forsake the Lord and even forsake ourselves when we don't know what's in this book. Now, I realize sometimes it's a hard book to understand. It is for me, too. The Spirit penned the book, and He's way above us. But He put it kind of on simple terms, and if we'll seek that book with prayer and supplication, the Spirit will help us to understand. And then the Spirit gives gifts. And hopefully, that's what we see in church, is somebody that's being especially sort of helped to understand. Not that He's any smarter than you are. God just gives gifts by the Spirit, and He gives the Word by His Spirit. He gives understanding by the Spirit. And maybe, we'll probably get into this before the morning's over, how that the preacher's job is to give the sense of it. So you read it on your own, and you come to church, and you hear about it, and you pray about it, and it starts clicking, and your life starts getting better, and you have peace in your souls, and so many good things come from it. Back to Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It'll convert your soul. Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul. Sometimes He does that just directly by His kind of getting inside of us and doing it for us. And sometimes He converts and restores our souls by what's in the Word. If we'll get in there and dig a little bit, then we'll find some understanding and our souls will be lifted up. The Word of the Lord, it's perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You can trust it. It's dependable. It's good advice. It's great counsel. It's a sure guide to your life, and it'll make wise the simple. Wisdom. Of understanding and wisdom. The Word of the Lord will give you that. The statutes of the Lord are right. You want to know what right is? This book's right. God's laws are right. And it'll rejoice the heart. It'll rejoice to know what's right and do what's right. And it'll bring something in your heart that the world can't give you. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It'll enlighten your eyes. You can find wisdom. You can find repentance and converting of souls and restoration of your soul. You can find enlightening for your eyes. And you can find a rejoicing in your heart from God's Word. Paul told Timothy, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Young preacher Timothy, Paul says, you continue in what you've learned. Now, he wasn't talking about what he learned in first grade. That's important too, but not as important as this. Who had Timothy learned things from? We can go back and look at his life and find that he, first of all, learned from his mother and his grandmother when he was just a child. He was brought up by his mother and his grandmother. Where was Daddy? Well, we're told that in God's word, too. He wasn't a Jew, and doesn't sound like he was on the job. And where Daddy's not on the job, Mama's got to take over. And Mama and Grandma together brought Timothy up in that word of the Lord and taught him things. And then along comes a preacher, Paul, and he teaches him things too. So Timothy's well established in the fundamental foundational things. He's grown up hearing it. He's been with Paul. What better teacher could you be with than Paul? Well, maybe Christ, but next to him, I don't know who else you'd better rather learn from. So you continue in the things that you have learned, Timothy. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And here's what those scriptures can do for you. The Word of God does this for you, Timothy. The scriptures will make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's the wisdom. There's the understanding. There's who to believe in, Jesus Christ. The faith that's in Jesus. You learn that from the scriptures and from hearing it and growing up in it and understanding it. And it'll give you deliverance. And the scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's not like any other book. It's God's book. They wrote what God told them to write. Now, men wrote the book, but God told them what to write. And it was by God's inspiration. And that book is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Through and through, you have everything you need. It's sufficient. It'll help you. It'll teach you. It'll correct you. It'll lift you up. It'll give you wisdom. It'll enlighten your eyes. It'll rejoice your heart. Peter, in his last letter, it was probably close to the time of his death. We can sort of interject that when we get the mood. He's going to put them into remembrance of the things because he knows his hour is nearly come, he tells us in this book. And one of the things he has on his mind to tell them is one of his last things to say in sort of his swan song writing. What a man tells you right before he dies, that's something worth listening to, I guess. And one of the things that Peter speaks of extensively in that last little short letter is the importance of this book, the Bible. Timothy says it sort of like this. He said, let me tell you something. What we've told you, it's not fairy tales. I think Timothy said it like this. It's not cunningly devised fables. These aren't children's stories, although they're stories for children, God's children. Timothy said, Peter said, let me tell you something that happened to me one time, and I'm sure he had told him the story before. I bet he told this story pretty regular. We were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it was James and John and me, and we were up there, and we had dozed off, and suddenly we were awakened, and Jesus is shining so brightly, and there's Elijah and Moses standing with Jesus. And I kind of blurted out something I probably shouldn't have said. I was really scared. And I kind of said something like this. I said, maybe we ought to build three tabernacles, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And God from heaven, the Father, said to me, I heard his voice. He said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And the other two were gone. So he put rank and order to it right there, that Jesus is the one to be worshipped. And he said, I heard the voice of God speak out loud in a phenomenal, glorious way from heaven. Now, how would you have liked to have been there? That ought to convert your soul, oughtn't it? That ought to rejoice your heart. That ought to enlighten your eyes. That ought to be sweet music to your ears to have personally heard the voice of God shout from heaven that this is my Son, Jesus Christ. But Peter, after telling that story, and not hardly the detail I told you there, I find the rest of that story in the Gospels. Peter didn't elaborate the whole story right here, but when he got through describing having heard the voice of God with audible ears, it couldn't get any better than that, could it? Well, Peter says it is better than that, what we have in our hands, the Bible. He said, you have a more sure word of prophecy than what I received when I heard the voice of God speak to me. I heard one sentence. You've got hundreds of pages. I heard one statement. You've got a lot of teachings. And this is as much the word of God as what I heard on that mountain. That's Peter's point. And it's so full and so complete that it's all we need. What Peter heard there that day on the mountain wasn't all he needed. But in this book we have all we need. It's sufficient. It's profitable. It'll teach us. Peter said, you've got something better than hearing God speak directly to you. You've got the written word of God. He's putting things on a comparative scale here. He said, compared with hearing God, well, if you ever heard God speak to you out loud, then I don't guess you'd ever forget that one. And we ought to treasure every word in this book as if it's God speaking to us out loud. It's God's word. Peter said, holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's not some man's private interpretation of the way things are. It's God's word about the way things are. Wow. Peter sort of put it in perspective there, didn't he? And I'm told to preach the word. I told Sydney yesterday, since it was lunch day, we'd probably just sing about 5 minutes. I'd preach about six or eight. We'd eat quick. And then I told her, you know me better than that. It's time to preach the word, Sydney. And you're listening good. I don't mean to be picking on you, but it's important. It's worth putting off lunch a little bit longer. Maybe. We emphasize it pretty greatly here. Maybe that's because I like to be up here in the front and show off. Maybe it's because the Bible emphasizes it pretty much. Manner of worship in the Scriptures, New Testament church, was pretty simple. They met together and they sang and they prayed and they preached. And that's about all we find, except when they had an occasional baptism or did the Lord's Supper. And other than that, it was just singing and praying and preaching. And a lot of time on preaching, it seemed like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it kind of describes a worship service there. And it says if there's other prophets sitting out there, other preachers, said they can. It's all right for them to interrupt if the Spirit tells them something. You just have a dialogue back and forth. I kind of experienced that Thursday night. I met with a group of preachers down in Milan, Tennessee. And it kind of became a dialogue. They'd asked me if I'd lead the. And it wasn't just me preaching. It was a back and forth thing. And when I left there feeling such a presence of the Spirit, such a teaching had come from the Lord through these men and their thoughts coming back and forth in a Spirit-filled room. And that's really the way it ought to be. Kind of, I think that sometimes maybe I shouldn't just take center stage and do all the talking. And it's okay if somebody has something to say it. That's what the Bible says about it. That's a little untraditional. And all things it says in that same chapter need to be done decently and in order. And it says in that same chapter they need to speak one at a time. It's not supposed to become a hoopla. But maybe a discussion back and forth of the glories of the Lord would be encouraging. And maybe that's the way a church service really ought to be. But it ought to have a lot of talking about the Lord in it. It ought to have a lot of this word spoken and read. Preach the word. It's urgent. I have in mind to try to talk to you about three different occasions that have to do with them finding the word and what they did with it when they found it. What they did with God's word in the olden days, back in the Old Testament when they didn't even have the best part yet, but the part they had was precious. The Old Testament's precious. It's glorious, the Bible says, the old part, and the new part manifestly more glorious. In Josiah's day, he was one of the last kings of Israel, of Judah. They'd been falling further and further away from God. They'd been disregarding more and more God's teachings. So that we come to Josiah's day, and he was a very young man when he began to reign, just a boy, really. And he started out pretty good. He cleansed the nation of the idols and other things like that. And it was the 18th year of his reign, I think, and it became time to fix up the house of God. And it had become pretty bad, apparently, the shape it was in. And they began to collect money around the nation to pay the workmen and such as that, and to get the house of God back in order. And it even tells us in the God's Word they didn't have a floor in it anymore. That's a pretty run-down house, isn't it? And it tells us the kings of Judah had been the ones ripped up the floors. Wow, that's pretty much disregard, isn't it? This is Solomon's temple that had come to such disrepair and put in such shape. And they're in the process of cleaning up that place and getting it back looking decent again, putting the floor back in it, and among other things. Surely, if it had got to the point the floor was gone and ripped up, then it's in a bad old shape, wasn't it? And as they're doing this fix-it-up job, you know what they, you know what it says there? It says that they, 2 Chronicles 34:15, let's just read it. Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. What? I found this book here, guys. Look what I found. It's God's word. And guess where I found it? In God's house, but it was under so much junk. We'd forgotten it even was there. Look what a discovery I've made. I've found what we'd say today, the Bible. I found it. Oh, what a discovery it'd be for us as a nation if we could find it again. Discover that book. Read that book. Follow this book. I have found the book of the law. It was in the house of the Lord all the way along, and we'd forgotten about it. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, the scribe. Shaphan carried the book to the king, Josiah, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to the servants, they do it. They've gathered together the money and that was found in the house of the Lord that had been given, and they've delivered it to the hands of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Here's a king of God's nation. And as best I can understand this passage, he's been the king for 18 years. And finally somebody comes to him and says, look here, I found God's word, and read it to him. That's a little late, but not too late. Better late than never. They read him of that book. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. In such despair, he just rips his shirt. That was kind of a symbolic way of mourning or despair or discouragement. They'd weep and mourn and rend their clothes. They read God's book to that king. And we could go on and read here and find where that king saw how far they were from that book. And the Spirit of God impressed the Word of God on the heart of that king. And he's fearful because they've fallen far from what that book says and what they're doing. They haven't had a Passover in who knows how many decades, years, maybe centuries. There's lots of things he does, among which he gathers the people together. Verse 30, the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people, great and small, he gathered the whole nation together, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. What do you reckon might happen to a nation that did that? Are we too big of the britches and too uppity in mind to... What if we had a king? Now, we don't have kings in our government. But what if our leader called the whole nation together? And that can be done now pretty easily with public way to transmit news and TVs. Called us together and read the whole book of the law to us. Because he's so moved that we're so far from what God would have us to be as a nation. I bet that's the start of some good stuff right there. And it was in their day too. The king stood in his place and made a covenant, made a promise before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments. What if in the State of the Union address coming up here in a few days, that our president said, here's the state of our union. We're so far from this book. And somebody found the book and brought it to me, and I hadn't read it in a while, but I've read it, and And I want you all to hear what's in this book. And here's the state of our union. And here's what will fix our union, our nation. You reckon he's the God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever? You reckon that would help a nation to have a leader that would do that? Wow. We're told to pray for our leaders. My purpose this morning is not to point a finger at the president. It's not him. It's from him on down to the least of us. We've all kind of forgot what's in the book, perhaps. And not seeking the God of the book as much as we should. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray to me, I'll hear their prayer and I'll heal their land. It starts with the folks in the pews. It starts with the 10 righteous that could be found in the days of Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. The king stood and read, and they made the covenant before God, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it, to stand to that promise they'd made to God, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away the abominations out of the countries, and he led the people to follow the Lord in the Lord's prescribed way to follow him in that day. And things went well. God made promises to Josiah and kept those promises, promises to the nation and kept those promises. Next generation. We're not talking about 300 years later. We're talking about Josiah's son, Jehoiakim. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. Since the time of Josiah, I've been writing these things down and saying these things and prophesying these things to the people, because they've left the ways of daddy, of their father, who walked closely, and they followed this young upstart, his son, who's led the nation back into everything God doesn't stand for. It may be the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them. That's what God said to this nation. I have a plan to do evil unto them because of the way they're acting. And I'll give them one more chance to hear my word and to repent. And then I might give them another generation or two before I finally come to the end of my rope. That's what God's about to do, is come to the end of his rope. They're facing 70 years of captivity in Babylon. They're facing the destruction, the knocking down of the walls of this great city of God, Jerusalem. And the temple, there'll not be a rock left standing upon it. That's what God's going to do unless they follow this one last chance. Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. You know what I think that is that he wrote right there? About the first two-thirds of the book of Jeremiah that's in our Bible. God spoke to him, and he spoke to the pensman, and the pensman wrote it down. And it's not complete, but by the end of this chapter it'll tell how it was completed. He wrote that part of Jeremiah that's got all those quote-unquote threats from God to a nation that better shape up or else. He wrote all those or else chapters. He pinned them down in a roll. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. He's in prison for the things he's been saying out loud, and now he's written those things down. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people. The Lord spoke it. It's the word of the Lord. It came from my mouth to you, and you wrote it down. That's the way the Bible got here. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Peter told us. That's how it got here. The Lord spoke into my ears, put words in my ears, and you tell these words in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. Also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Now then, that's what happened. Jeremiah is stuck in prison for proclaiming God's word that God had spoken to him. He now writes it down and sends this preacher to preach it to him, to read it to him, to tell him God's message to the people for that day. Baruch goes and tells the people. They gather together on this great feasting and fasting time and the time of gathering into Jerusalem, and he reads it, and the people, at least one or two of them, are stirred by this. Verse 11, Jeremiah 36. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. You remember Shaphan? Now, unless you're paying close attention, if it had called him Billy Bob Smith, you'd have probably remembered that, because that's the kind of words that we use for names. And I have trouble remembering these names. But that one did kind of catch me. I thought, I've heard that one in this last story. You remember Shaphan was the scribe in Josiah's day that was involved in finding that book while he's cleaning up and comes and reads it to Josiah. And this is Shaphan's grandson. Gemaliah was Shaphan's son, it says. And Micaiah heard Barak read those words from God, and he's moved by those words. He's the grandson of the man who was moved by finding the book of the law. And here he's heard the word of the law in the next generation, and he's stirred enough to do something by the hearing of that word. And he goes and he has access, probably by his position of being the grandson of the scribe, he has access to the scribe's chambers and the place where the princes would gather. And he goes to these important guys in the nation and he says, look here what I've got. Look here what I've heard. He tells him what the story he's heard written by Jeremiah of the prophecies against Israel, against Judah, if they don't shape up. And he said, I've just heard this preached and I think you ought to hear it too. And so they send for the roll. They send for the very word of God that had been written, and they read it. And at least two or three of them are moved. These upper level leaders. And they say, we got to get this to the king. We've got the word of the Lord. And we want to tell the king that we've got the word that's come from God. And the king sends his man, his reader, Jehudi, to get the roll. And he meets with the princes and this reader of God's word in the king's house. And it says it's at the cold time of the year and there's a fire going on in the hearth. And as they read the word of God, it says they'll read three or four pages and they get out their penknife and cut that out of the book and throw it in the fire. And they'll read a few more pages and they'll cut that part out and they'll throw it in the fire. And finally, they'd thrown the whole book of Jeremiah that had been written at that point into the fire. We don't want that. We don't need that. When they come and take him, they came and they took, I think it was Jehoiakim, the one they took, and they put out his son's eye. They put out his eyes, but not until after they'd made him watch them kill his sons. At that point, he probably thought, I should have listened to that book instead of burning it up. What was in that book's come to pass. But at this point, he burns up God's word, throws it in the fire. Did that cause God's word to cease to be? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't pass away. God's preserved and protected this book so that we have it in the day in which we live. In that day, the last verse of that chapter. Then took Jeremiah another roll. He just took another roll when Barak came back and told him that they'd burned up the book. He took another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. He finished the story. As the book of Jeremiah in our Bible finishes the story and tells of the destruction. When these things happened, Jeremiah went back and added those to the roll. And I think we have that very book, a good portion of it, which was read to that king back then, in our possession right now. It's been preserved by God. How many other things do you have in your possession from that many hundreds, thousands of years ago? This book's important. God keeps it around for us. It's important to be used and not to be lost somewhere. And find the book. We found the book of the law, and read the book and let it move you to follow what's in it. One more story. It's after the 70 years of captivity. After the 70 years of captivity, they're delivered amazingly, miraculously from bondage. The new king Cyrus, God had called him by name 175 years before, said, I'll raise up a king and he'll let you go when I'm through dealing with you for your sins. And they've been sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. That kind of sounds like a description of a church, a New Testament church. All the people gather together, but in the gathering together, they become one man, one body, made up of many members. That's church, isn't it? All of them gather together, but they become one in this gathering. And Jesus is the head, and we're the body. They gather together in a picture of a church, in the church of that day. All the people gathered together themselves together as one man under the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. The people came and said, "We want to hear the word of God." Wow. We want to hear it enough that we'll come when it's read. And we come and we want it to be read to us and show us God's word. Teach us God's ways. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. They all gathered together, the men and the women and those children and everybody that could understand. And sometimes the little ones can understand more than we give them credit for. And they brought together everybody to hear the word. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday. That probably means from 6 a.m. to noon. Whew. We do pretty good to keep it down to an hour if they did that long, don't we? From morning till midday, they read that book. Before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They were grasping every word, clinging to every word. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. There's a pattern there too, isn't it? So that he could be heard well and seen as he read the word of God. And they, which they had made for the purpose. And it tells about six men who stood on his right hand and seven men who stood on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Stood up. We could go to Rupp Arena and stand up for the whole game, and if you want to see it, that's what you have to do, I guess, because the guy in front of you is standing up. And wouldn't think a thing about it, would we? But that seems right crazy to stand up when the Word of God's read now, doesn't it? Ezra opened the book and read from it, and all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And gives a group of men here who also caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And maybe that was a dialogue back and forth between these other teachers and preachers that were there. And they throw their thoughts in that the Spirit had given them. And the words read and proclaimed to the people. And the people are standing and the people are saying, "Amen, amen." And the mamas are there and the daddies are there and the kids are there. And the people came wanting to hear, and they're hearing the word of the Lord. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I had a preacher tell me one time, that's the verse you need to hang in your office. And you look at it every day. That's your job. To read in this word of God. Not to tell tall tales. Not to keep them entertained with cute stories. But just to read the word of God distinctly. And to cause God's people to know what it means. That's a job description for a preacher, for a pastor. And so in one place they found the book, and they heard the book, and they changed their ways. In another place they found the book, and they burned it up. And the nation was destroyed for 70 years. After 70 years of captivity, being slaves in a foreign nation, they return and they want to hear the word. The people say, "Take that book and teach us from it." And the man of God taught from God's word distinctly, and told them what it meant. And thus is their worship service in the church of their day. commands to fathers concerning the Word of God, concerning the precious book that we have in our homes. Deuteronomy 11 and 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. First thing, head of the household, father, you get it in your head what's in that book. That's going to take some studying in it. That's going to take some coming to church and listening closely. That's going to take some help of the Spirit to store these things in your mind and in your heart and in your soul. It tells in another place in that Old Testament day that you have these things in your mind and your soul, and they'll come. Your children will come to you at some point. They'll ask you, "Why do we do it this way, Dad? Why do you want us to keep this law of Mount Sinai? Why should we follow this God?" And he'll tell his children, it says, how that very God that I'm teaching you to worship is the one that brought us out of bondage of Egypt, carried us across the wilderness, brings us to the promised land. That's why we serve him, because he delivered us. They had a story of Egypt to tell. Dads, what story do you have to tell? They had a story of being delivered from being slaves in Egypt. You've got a story to be delivered from hell itself and carried to glory, heading that way. That's where they were. They were heading to the promised land in the midst of a wilderness. And in that place, at that time, they were to teach their sons and their daughters why they serve the Lord and teach them the word of the Lord. And in this day, when we're in this wilderness heading toward the promised land, we're to teach our sons and daughters why we serve the Lord and teach them from God's word. So you first get it in your heart and in your soul and in your mind, the words of the Lord. You lay them up and store them in your heart. And then you bind them with a sign upon your hand that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. You don't have to memorize the book. Just make some notes. Write some points down that need to be remembered. Mama used to, we'd get up in the morning and on the bathroom mirror, you'd stand there and brush your teeth and there'd be the verse of the day. It was written down. Put them, it says here. Write it on your hand. Write it where it'll hang before your eyes. Write it where you'll see it when you're going somewhere. Teach your children when you're sitting in the house, when you're walking by the way, when you're heading somewhere, when you're traveling, talk about the Lord. When you lie down at night, talk about the Lord. When you get up in the morning, rise up, talk about the Lord. Thou shalt write these things on the doorpost of your house. Or maybe the bathroom mirror, whatever works. But expose your children to the word of the Lord in the written form and in your teachings. Upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied. Long life. Days of your children. Don't you want your kids to live a long time and have prosperous lives? This will help. In the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give you. I think that's the church right now. As the days of heaven upon the earth. That you can and your children can exist in this world and your days here can be as heaven upon the earth. That sounds like a pretty good way to live life. A heaven on earth. We speak of that as if it's some kind of fantasy. Well, you can't have heaven on earth. You got to wait till you get to heaven to have heaven. And it says the Word of God gives you the secrets and you can teach your children the secrets of experiencing heaven while you're still on earth. Whew. That sounds better than the juniper tree we talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago, doesn't it? This word, it'll enlighten your eyes. It'll rejoice your hearts. It'll give you wisdom. It's sufficient in all ways. So the man of God can be perfect, completely furnished with this word of God for a walk in this world. And there were commands to leaders in the olden days. To Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to the law. Joshua, you're the leader now. Number one, you keep my word before your eyes, and you lead them according to my word. According to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. When you talk, when you speak to the people, let it be words from God's word. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's how you have good success. When your leader speaks about the word of the Lord, when he meditates upon it, when he understands it and refuses to stray from the left or the right, stays right on the straight and narrow way in the decisions he makes and the way he leads his people, that we may have good success. Next week's message, if the Lord blesses me to, or maybe he'll spare you from having to hear it, digression to destruction. If you don't do this, a nation will digress to the point of destruction. It's history. And the reason history repeats itself, because God's on his throne throughout history. And when a nation quits listening to the word of God and starts following the ways of man, it's spiraling down to destruction. If a leader of a nation will follow God's ways. Deuteronomy 17:14, referring to a king. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations round about me. And that happened with Israel. They weren't satisfied just following God anymore. They wanted a natural king, a man to rule and reign over them. Verse 18, it shall be when he setteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. This king that you have, here's what he needs to do. Here's what he's got to do if he's going to be my king and serving in a way that I'll be pleased. He needs to write down that book. He wasn't even supposed to go get a copy of it. He's supposed to write it himself. I'll tell you what, there's things to be learned by writing it. It shall be when he setteth upon the throne of this kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and Levites, and it shall be with him. This that he writes down, let him keep it with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, to the end, here'll be the end of it if he'll just do this. If the king will do this, the end shall be that he'll prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. He will prosper, and so will the kingdom, if he'll just do this. Read it and learn it and follow it and stay close to it. Within 5 years, our president went from making the public statement that he believed marriage was between one man and one woman. And he made a statement a few months ago that his thinking had evolved. His thinking had changed. There's not much good about evolution. And it's not much good when you think it evolves to the point where you start thinking wrong and quit thinking right. And his thinking had evolved to the point where it's now okay to have same-sex marriage. And his thinking evolved about the same time as several other notable leaders. About the time that the opinion poll started saying 51% were in favor of that, well, that changed their right and wrong. And we'll talk about maybe some of that next week. And what makes public opinion these days? Primarily, I think, TV. Who runs TV these days? I don't know for sure. Except for one man, I think. One name I think I can give you who runs TV these days. I think the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. And I think these days he's the prince of the power of the airwaves. And I think Satan himself is deceiving people, even God's people, through this great tool, the airwaves, to evolve and change into a more modern, better way of thinking. That's not the way God's Word teaches. So that public opinion is changed by the influence. Somebody told me here a while back, and I agreed with him. I wasn't thinking straight at that time. Maybe I'm not thinking very straight still. But said, the only thing I watch on TV anymore, not that I've got, I watch a lot of other stuff too. This fellow said, the only thing I watch on TV anymore is the news. And thinking about the way I'm thinking right now, that's probably the worst thing you could watch. Because there's a wicked angel. And he's real. And he's deceitful. He's tricky. He'll say it in ways that sound pretty good. And we'll fall for it, like Eve. And we'll forget what's right and what's wrong if we don't stay close to this word, as our leaders do too. And when the masses of the people and the leaders of the people go away from God's word, history repeats itself, and there's a digression into destruction that I'm fearful we're falling into. And I know it's negative, this sermon, and wish I was more positive. But I've been told to preach all the counsel of the Word. By reading the book, I discovered that and thought, there's more to this than Amazing Grace in this book. Not that Amazing Grace is not still amazing. God's Word is a lamp, a light, a guide to teach the way to walk in God's world. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if we'll follow the guidance of this word, we'll have a good journey as wayward travelers and pilgrims in a sin-cursed world. We can still find a closeness to God by reading, by understanding, by following this word. I encourage you to read the word, to hear the word, to soak the word into your hearts, to teach your children and your grandchildren the word, to follow the word. Let it be your guide, and therein your days will prosper. And therein you can have a little bit of heaven while here on earth.